Well, if you want to go to Galatians, that's where we're going to start. Galatians 5. We got good news yesterday from the spinal doctor that I'm going to. I can go to camp.
Yeah!
And I'm really excited about that. So, if you're going, look out. So, I'm blessed I can go. I'm really, really thankful to God. That was something that I surely wanted to see and wanted to be part of. So, that's a blessing, and that's coming up. We got so many great things coming up. We have a fellow laborer reunion, which we have never done. Not this Saturday, but next Saturday. And then the week after that is what? Something that's going on. What is it? Anybody remember? Huh? Well, we got camp coming up. I know that. And then we have children's camp. Then we have a young people's advance. And it'll be a busy summer, a great summer filled with God's Word. And last week, I shared from Acts chapter 19, verse 20, where it says, "So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed." And I focused on the word "grow" and how it meant to, to advance, to continue to grow, like an infant grows into an adult, like a little tree grows into a big tree, and how God wants us to grow in so many wonderful things. And tonight I wanted to teach and share a little bit on what it is that we all believe that law is no good. I think everybody in here knows that, but let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You know, I think of all the great things that God has done and is doing daily for us. I think of all the things that people have shared with me throughout the course of a day or through the course of a week, of how God has answered a prayer or prayers, how people have gotten blessed, how people have gotten healed, how God has provided for them, how God has blessed them exceeding abundantly, how God has prospered them. I hear all these things, and it just makes you so darn thankful for God and His Word. And here it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Stand fast, as most of you know, means to stay firm, to be unmovable. Like your feet are in cement, you just don't move. And God wants us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. And look just a little bit at the word "stand" or "stand fast." Romans chapter 14. I remember so vividly when I got into God's Word, the freedom that was exhibited amongst the believers. The tremendous freedom. They just were free. Inside, outside, they were just free, free, free. Now, I'd gone, my parents, they never really taught us the Word, and they never really knew the Word to teach us, but somehow they made me and my brother go somewhere every Sunday. They would give us each a quarter and say, "Which church do you want to go to this week?" And we went all over, you know, from the Baptists to the Episcopalians to the Roman Catholic. I had to be a Roman Catholic for a year because I played basketball. But we went to all these different churches, all these different religions. And then one day in February of 71, I went to a fellowship that Dr. Earle was teaching at. And I'd never seen anything like that in my life. And I think one of the biggest things is people exhibited the love of God. And the fruit of that was tremendous liberty, tremendous freedom. But this word "stand fast" in chapter 14 of Romans. In verse 4, it says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." God is the one who is able to make us unmovable. He's the one who is able to make us like our feet are in cement. He's the one who will assist us in our stand. We have to trust and ask God to help us stand firmly so that we aren't afraid, so that we don't get blown about with every wind of doctrine. We don't get screwy-looey. We stand. And God certainly has done a good job with that in our lives, I would say. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. I love this word, stand. 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 13. And here it says, "Watch you. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." God wants his kids to stand fast. He wants us to watch. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be unmovable, unwavering, not being moved an inch in our beliefs of God and his word. You know, the right way of believing is God and his word, you see. Boy, oh boy, God just wants us to stand unmovable in that. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what things look like. Because our senses constantly deceive us. Mm-hmm. They fool us. Too often times we're controlled and run by our senses. What we feel, what we see, what we taste, what we touch. God is so much bigger than our senses. And God wants us to stand strong in the faith. In the faith, he wants us to be strong. He wants us to watch. And he wants us to stop being like men, but to be strong. And there's a difference there between being strong and being like a man. God wants us to be strong. Philippians 1. So we're to stand fast. Stand firm in believing. Stand firm in God who is able to make us stand. And to stand in the stand fast in the liberty. Philippians 1, verse 27. It says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. Blah, blah, blah. That's verse 26. Verse 27. Only let your conversation or your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I can hear of your affairs. Boy, I love this epistle of Philippians, which is a reproof epistle. And it's written to all the believers, but it's also written to leaders. And this is something, you know, there used to be hatchet men out there, you know, hatchet man ministers that would come and they would look for all the faults in your area. Yeah. And, you know, they'd leave and you'd just go, thank God they're gone. Now, is that the right attitude that we should have towards ministers? No. But damn it, that's how I felt, because I felt I was judged on, gee whiz, you know, our furniture. Oh, gosh, I don't even want to talk about all that. But thanks to Calvary, we don't live there anymore. Anyway, our conversation, our behavior, as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether Paul was there or whether Paul wasn't there, that he could hear of their wonderful affairs, and that he could hear, and then it says, and that you stand fast. There it is. Stand firm. Be unmovable. Be unwavering. Like your feet in cement. In what? Stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast with one mind. One mind. Now that can't mean, you know, who you root for in baseball. It has to do with the Word of God. Standing fast on the Word of God. Being like-minded on God's Word. I still don't understand why believers don't rally together. The homos do. Why can't we? Golly, Why can't we be more bold than those folks? Stand fast in one spirit, in one mind on God's word, striving together, striving together. The word striving means working together at the same time. Boy, that's God's word, boy. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. The gospel, I called Reverend Cummins once and asked him about this word gospel, because I know that a lot, I mean, it means good news, but what about? And every time in the church epistles, he told me where the word gospel is used, it's used in reference to the living of the mystery. That is the good news. And there's one place in Romans that I'm not sure, I don't remember right now where it is, that it isn't, but stand fast. Stand fast. Being, you know, foot in your cement. Be firm, unwavering. In one mind, in the spirit, in one mind, striving together, which means working together at the same time for the faith of the gospel. Boy, that's worth, our whole lives are worth living the mystery. I had a tremendous week this week. This week has been a really big advance for me, I think physically. You know, it really has. I had a two-hour meeting on Sunday, an hour-and-a-half meeting on Monday, and a bunch of other things have come up. And one of the meetings I talked about, well, this outreach out that got prayed for, you know, you want the Word of God to move, you got to operate the manifestations. There's no other way to really do it. You can make people come to fellowship. That's easy. But what do they see when they come? Do they see the power of God in manifestation, or do they see just a bunch of yakking? And I was thinking about this morning, and I was like, okay, I forget. We heard Hannah and me and Diane had manifestations and read some of the Word, and I don't remember if it was in the manifestations or in our prayers, but to manifest God's power today. Okay? And about a half an hour later, God put it on my heart to call somebody, and boy, tears of thankfulness on that person. They got healed. They just got so blessed that I called it the moment that I called. That's got to be God. That can't be guessing. I'm not very good at guessing. I'm not good at guessing. You ever go to Lake Tahoe and play whatever you play? I ain't too good at guessing. I ain't too good at guessing. I remember one time we were at John Strom's. His parents, that was two of the greatest believers that ever lived, them and the Arameans, the Stroms. Anyway, they had a ski lodge, not a ski lodge, but they had a place in the mountains in the Sierras, about a half hour, 45 minutes from Lake Tahoe. George, you might have been with me. Was Dr. Werwell there? No, maybe it was Barry. But anyway, we went to the Stroms, and we were on our way. We were going to go to Lake Tahoe, and Dr. Rowe gave us each $20, which surprised me in retrospect at what he said about gambling. But yeah, he said, go have fun. But I think what he was doing was showing us how stupid it was. You know, we were out of there in 10 minutes, you know, so we weren't too good at any of that. But God's Spirit teaches His creation in you, which is now your spirit, and your spirit teaches your mind. And then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. That's how God works in us. And we should believe Him every day for something, you know, just, and don't make it up, you know, just pray and believe and wait for that to come. And then when it's there, boy, go for it. Go for it. It's so really worth it. It's worth every moment of standing in the gospel, standing fast in the liberty. It's worth standing. And God is the one who helps us. Let Him help us. Let Him help us. It's tremendous. 2 Thessalonians 2. So we're to stand fast, one spirit, one mind, and believing the mystery. And once we know these things, we just don't budge from it. You can budge on a lot of things, you know, the way we look, the way we act, stupid things, you know, that maybe mean a lot to the world, but shouldn't mean that much to us. But one thing, boy, Donnie Fugit sang it, don't let anybody step on your blue suede Bible. Boy, that's a no-fly zone. That's where we say, no, that's wrong. This is what God's Word says. Love you, but this is what the Word says, and don't let anybody talk you out of it. Chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or epistle. Believe it. Stand fast on it. Don't waver. We've been taught, we've had the privilege of being taught really well. Really well. And we're supposed to commit the same to others. And in order to do that, we have to be like-minded on the same. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Somewhere in the New Testament it says we're to be living epistles. We are supposed to be the things that are known and read of all men. When people see us, they see something different. And you know, I've had to go to a heck of a lot more doctor appointments than I have really wanted to in the last few weeks. But everywhere, I think it was yesterday, I got to witness to five different people during the course of the day at places that I really, really didn't want to be. But so what? There were people there. So I'll give you the opportunity to speak the word, speak the word, speak the word. Wherever you go, speak the word. Wherever I went, I had people laughing. I had people smiling. It's kind of a cool thing to be able to leave a place better than you found it. Mm-hmm. And only you and I can do that with God and His Word and His love. Even if you're not in a mood. I'm not in a mood to see no stupid spine doctor. A spine doctor? Who ever even heard of a damn spine doctor? I never did. But now I'm at a spine doctor. He's a pretty good guy. So anyhow, they taught the mystery in the New Testament. That was the epistle that they saw. That was the epistle that they heard. That was the epistle that they were taught by Paul and others. The Word of God is how it pertained to us having Christ in us, the believers having Christ in them, that the Jews and Gentiles were now fellow heirs and of the same body, and that it was Christ in every single believer. Fantastic. Go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word liberty, as I've shared before here, is, I think, the Greek word, I don't have it written down, but it's eleutheria. And it means the liberty to do as one pleases, or the liberty to go where one pleases. And the context here, the immediate context, is stand fast in the liberty where Christ hath made us free. That's the liberty we have. True liberty is living as we should, as sons of God, proclaiming who we are in Christ. That's what makes us free. That's true liberty. That's true liberty. True liberty and standing fast in true liberty is remembering that you're righteous, that you're redeemed, that you're complete, that you're sanctified, that you're justified, that all your need is supplied according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that we are complete, that we have Christ in us, that we have the ability to operate the nine manifestations, and on and on and on. Those are the things that God wants us to be unwavering in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That's really great. Entangled. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Entangled means to be held in, ensnared, or trapped. God doesn't want us entangled with the yoke of bondage. And the yoke of bondage here is referring to the law. And so oftentimes, I think believers think the law was just something that was written in the Old Testament and in the Gospels. But In our administration, the law can be a lot more than that. Look, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Outside of that, the law is really great. Fallen from grace? Holy moly, that's something we don't want to do. You know, a person can be religious as all get out, know the scriptures rightly divided, know what the mystery is, know this, know that, know what the manifestations are, and live the most ungodly life. Because unless we do it, because we know we're free and that it's not by works, you don't produce any godly fruit. You go to fellowship, but where's the fruit? Okay. Christ doesn't profit us when we walk under a law that doesn't exist. Christ doesn't profit us when we do things out of that we're compelled to do. We feel like we have to do and all that stuff. That's why I wrote that poem years ago, What Can I Do For You Today? Because it's not what we have to do. It's not what we must do. It's what can we do? That's the attitude, man. That's the attitude. People love enslavement. People love to be told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, who to do it with. People love it. It's easy. Freedom's too hard for people. It's too simple. It doesn't make any sense to people. Well, I think that when I grew up at a time where people were just striving and striving after freedom, after liberty. And so at that particular time of life, in my life, that's what people were looking for. So when I found out that it was available to have a life of freedom and that I could stand fast in it, in, you know, unwavering in the ability to go where I want, to be with who I wanted to say what I wanted to when I wanted to, in light of the scriptures, it changed my life, man. I became free. And I think people still would like that. Freedom's hard for people to accept to live that way. But do we want Christ to profit us? Do we want, what did it say? Do we want to be fallen from grace? I don't. You know, I feel like I'm the biggest grace case there is. Because I really don't give a damn what people think of us as believers or think of me as a human or as a believer. Because you want to tear me apart, you can. Because my life's a living witness. And one of the biggest things that I've had problems with since I got in this accident was not being able to get out there more. Poor Diane, you know, she's had to cart me around in the car. You know, I like being around. I like people seeing. I like speaking the word. I like people being around people all the time. But it's worked out. She's a great wife and a great woman. John 8, go there. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. John chapter 8. And you all know this. Verse 32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Mm-hmm. You know, that word free is the same word as liberty. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Last week, when I was teaching, we ran into the word know, and it was epigenosis, if I remember it. I looked that word up all week. Genosko, or I don't know how to pronounce it. You pronounce it however you want. G-I-N something. Gin. Anyway, Genosko. And it means, I looked it up again, and it means clear, exact knowledge. It's participation on the part of the one knowing something. is participation on the part of the one knowing something. In other words, you know something and you participate in it so you really know it. I've used this example at fellowship before. You know, I did not, Mrs. Kloa, my first grade teacher, she was teaching us 2 + 2 = 4. I didn't get it. I didn't get it. Just like I screwed myself over yesterday at the spine doctor because one of my concerns was driving. Can I drive? Yeah. And he said, well, I think so, or something like that. And he goes, how's your blind spots? Of course my question is, what's a blind spot? I don't know what a blind spot is. And this doctor's looking at me like, and Diane stands up, and she pretends she's got a wheel, and she goes, look, look. And that wasn't bad enough. So then I stand up, and I pretend I got a wheel. And I can't turn my neck too far. And so what happened then?
He said, I'm getting nervous. I don't think you should drive yet.
I'm getting nervous. I don't think you should drive yet. So you know what I did today? Diane let me drive. And I went to the scene of the crime. And I did my thing. And nobody hit me. Because Diane was with me. And I have no damn blind spot. Anyhow, I don't know. Oh, Mrs. Kloa, 2 apples. Yeah, that's how she taught me 2 + 2 = 4. She said, how many apples are they? I counted 1, 2, 3, 4. Then she separated them. And then she goes, well, there's 2 there, right? And I go, yeah. She goes, how many are over there? I go, 2. And she goes, how many are there total? She goes, I go, 4. She goes, see? So it's the active participation in something that you know. And that's a really, you know, the aim of education is action. We're taught that. And I remember when I got into the Word, I believe the number was 52 collateral readings we were given, those little collateral readings. Oh, I was reading one today, but I think I put it away. It's an old one called That Ye May Know, because that's where Peter J. Wade taught on Genosko. And I've been looking at it throughout the week. And I would read every one of those, and if there was something in those collateral readings that was to be applied, I did not read another collateral reading until I applied that one collateral reading. Because if the aim of education is action, then I wanted to act on what I learned so that I could benefit, so that I could be blessed, and also so that I couldn't be a hypocrite, though I wouldn't be a hypocrite. So you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You shall know it. Know it. It also means, what does it mean? A knowledge that makes an impact and has a powerful influence on the knower. Like the first time I believed God for healing, the first time I ministered healing to somebody, the first time I got somebody born again, I knew how to do it. I knew what the Word of God said and where to go, but to actually share that with somebody and to see them get born again was an experience. It was something I knew by experience. And it's to know by doing, and I don't know what that word is. It says expensive. I think that can't be the word. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we know things by doing them. We learn by doing.
Experience, yeah.
No, by doing and experiencing. Yeah, that's the word. Yeah, thank you. Galatians 5 again. So, God wants us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But he wants us to know this stuff. He wants us to experience it. Galatians 5, verse 5. But we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Boy, this is some great stuff. Verse 6 says, for Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The word worketh means to be in work, to be effective, to be active, in operation, to energize. It means you're working. You're working. Faith which worketh by love. Believing is really made effective, and it's really active when it's in operation, which is preceded by love. It's energized by love. I don't know if you guys remember, I think when we took the intermediate class on Power for Abundant Living many years ago, and one of the things that was given with the syllabus, if I'm remembering right, is Fruit of the Spirit, which was an article by Reverend Cummins. And in there, he said, love activates believing. So many people get on tangents about believing, but they forget what activates it. Spend all their time working on believing, but they forget about love, because they're knowledgeable of believing in the different ways it's used in the word. Well, that's great. I'm not opposed to that. But what is to open and unlock that is love. Love, it says here, it says it. I didn't make it up. Faith which worketh or is energized by love. You ran well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? And all this stuff, this whole context is liberty, freedom versus bondage, law, works, all that stuff. I don't care how much you know. I care who you know, if it's God. I care about what you do. I care about how we act and how we live. If it doesn't line up with God's word, if there's no active believing, then maybe there needs to be a little more love manifested. It's a really cool thing. Believing is made effective, active, in operation, and it's energized by love. Verse 7, you did run well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Well, who did? You know, what truth? What's the context? Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? What's the context? Standing fast in the liberty versus the works of the law, circumcision, all that stuff. Stand fast in the liberty. What truth in verse 7 that you should not obey the truth is referring to the freedom that we have in Christ. Don't let anybody mess with that ever in our lives. And the word says, this persuasion didn't come from him that calleth you. Well, who called us? What's it say in Ephesians 1:4? According as he had chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what?
Love.
In love, in love, in love. God called us. He's had his hand on us. He's blessed us. He's the one who called us. So when you read in Galatians, where it says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, we know that it isn't God that wants us to be in bondage. We know that it isn't God that wants us to do the law. You know, every time we try to do the law, we're crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. We're saying, you didn't do your job good enough, Jesus. Maybe you ought to come back here and do it again. Well, is he a complete savior? Did he do the job? I would say so. It's not his fault if we walk after the flesh and the works of the flesh, or we walk after the law that is non-existent and been non-existent for a very, very long time. Yet people still love it. Still people want to do it that way. And you're welcome to it if you want it. You want it. You can have it. I don't want that. 1 Thessalonians, you know, we read how God has chosen us. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24, it says, 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Yeah. He called us. God called us. Hey! Galatians 5 again. I love this subject a lot because when I realized that it wasn't just church people that this was talking about, but that it was talking about many of the people that you and I fellowship with, when I realized that, then I was able to do my best to help teach so that they didn't have to try to put on some stupid work that profited nothing. And we'll continue to read here and see how great it is. Verse 9 tells you how great this law is. Well, verse 8, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." And earlier it says, "Who is one that hindered you that you should not obey the truth?" Never answering the question. This persuasion doesn't come from God. Okay. Well then, what's the other option?
Devil.
It's the only other one. That ain't Jemima. Or, you know, Tootie and Muldoon. Car 54, where are you? That's an old one. You know, it's none of that. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Yes, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, verse 9. You put a little bit of law in your life, and before you know it, you'll be in complete bondage. You'll quote Scripture, but you won't live Scripture. And if you keep that in your life long enough, you're going to want everybody else to participate in that bondage. It's just the way it works. You do your best to put everybody else in that. And boy, that's not why God called us. That's not why He called me. He called us to take pressure off of us, not to put more pressure on us. God knows we have enough pressure just living in this goofy world. You know? So, Galatians 5:10. Boy, I love this. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he shall be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." Now, if you want to look this word up, cut off, you can. But this word cut off is interesting. Even the way it's written in the Greek is interesting. It sounds nasty. It's apokapto. Apokapto. How good is that? Apo. The only thing I can think, apo sounds like alpo, and that's dog food. I don't know. You figure it out. You work the word. These are things I see. No. This word, apokapto. It means, there goes Randy looking it up. You don't have to look
busted.
It up. Oh, busted. If you're not busted, you're constantly doing it. It's to cut off. It means to mutilate. It means to emasculate. It means to amputate. Outside of that, it's fantastic. Let's read this now. "I would that they were even cut off which trouble you." Well, it means to cut off. It means to mutilate, to amputate. And what's the context? What's the context? What is this section of Scripture, chapter 5, talking about? There's two things it's talking about. What is it? What?
Standing fast in the liberty.
Liberty.
And versus works, bondage?
Yeah, and the law, bondage, the works. That's the two subjects here. One's good, one's not good. The freedom, the liberty, is fantastic. The other stuff is horrible. Here, God would even that we're cut off, amputated, mutilated, emasculated. That's what the word says. A peccato. Chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Yahoo! "Only use not this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love." Here's the answer. By love. By love. Serve one another. By love, serve one another. That's the way to walk. That's the way to walk. By love, serve one another. The way this liberty is the most beautifully applied in our life is by love. By the love of God. And in service to others. Love just doesn't serve yourself. It serves others. We're all the most blessed when we can give. When we can bless others with God's love, we're not thinking about ourselves and our problems and stuff. We're thinking about blessing somebody. We're thinking about loving somebody. That's just great. Verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Yeah. "But if you bite and devour one another," which all of us, for the most part, have seen exhibited in an incredible onslaught by the adversary to destroy people's fellowship one with another. And it happened as a result of biting and devouring one another. "Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Wow. What great instruction, and there again are the two things that are talked about here. The liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom, which is the result of walking by the Spirit, and then all this other stuff, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh and the Spirit of God cannot be mixed. It's like oil and water. The next verse says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." When we try to do both, it's very screwy. It screws you up because you don't get anything accomplished. Because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary one to another, so you never get anything done that you would really want to get done, or that God would want us to get done. It's one of the great, great secrets to living a more abundant life is to walk in the Spirit, to stand fast in the liberty. By love, serve one another. Gosh dang it. That's the way to live. Even if you got a headache or a tummy ache or you got the COVID or whatever you got. You know, we're always pounded by a thousand things. Your tree falls on your house, you know. Fires in the mountain, you know, I don't know. Whatever it is, there's always something, right? But we can always stand fast in the liberty. We can always, by love, serve one another. We don't have to try to mix the two because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you can't do the things that you would. But if you'd be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Yahoo! Now, the works of the flesh, and the context here is the law. The context here is trying to do works that you don't need to do. Here are the works of the flesh. Let's look at the fruit of these. Let's consider all these great things. They are adultery. Perhaps tempting? No. Fornication? Uncleanliness? Lasciviousness, who even knows what that is because you can't even pronounce it. Idolatry, witchcraft. Witchcraft is that wonderful word, pharmakia, from which we get the word drugs. And whenever witchcraft was manifested in the Old Testament, drugs were involved some way or another. Drugs aren't a new thing. Any hooch. That's a lucky strike extra, is what Dr. Orr used to call it. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like. Of these which things, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things are not going to receive the full inheritance of what it means. Somebody's going to get born again. They're going to heaven. But the works of the flesh, look at the fruit of that. None of it's any good, I don't think. It's no good, no bueno. But the fruit of the Spirit. And look at the contrast again. Works versus the flesh. Stand fast in the liberty. You know, the bondage stuff. Yoke of bond. The circumcision versus serving people in love. There's all these great contrasts in this chapter that deal with being free, walking in liberty, walking in love, walking by the Spirit, one flesh, one mind, or putting on works, doing the works of the flesh, putting on all kinds of stuff so that it's unnecessary and also divisive and will rack and ruin a fellowship. It'll rack and ruin a ministry. Boy, I never want to live again to see the day where the adversary can take hold like he did in the past. And we prevent that from happening by walking in love and walking in tremendous liberty. Look at the fruit of the law of the flesh. And then you look at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with their afflictions, affections, and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. In verse 22 and 23, you see the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is that totality of the Spirit of Christ within that God has given us, which includes all our sonship rights, all of the manifestations, and walking and believing in those, and seeing those come to pass. It includes the mystery. It includes the love of God. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of walking in the freedom that we've been called to. It's just tremendous. And then in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We just don't talk about it. You know, I could teach this and then, you know, be in bondage tomorrow and live like hell, but I don't. But we could. We could learn this and go, yeah, that's right. And then just revert back to thinking that you're not good enough and you have to prove something. It's all been given to us freely. And that's so hard for people to take. Somebody breaks your window. And you go, oh, you broke my window. And you say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Really, I don't want you to do anything. I'll get it fixed. It's fine. And then, you know, a week later, they buy you a huge gift. And that's how we treat God. We don't accept that gift that's offered to us. We feel like we have to pay him back by works. Mm-hmm. Nope. That's not the way to do it. Now, I know believing without works doesn't work. But what is the work? The work is believing who we are and what we have, not what we have to do, not what we must do, not what we should do, not all this and that. It's not about that. That's like, we want people to get into God's Word, but what do we do to get people into God's Word, you know? People look at our lives before they'll ever look at the book, really. They look at you. They listen to the words you say, but they'll also watch the way you live. You can make people come to a meeting. Any jackass can do that. But I'm not interested in that. Give them a reason that they'd want to come. By your life, by your love, by what you put on, what you manifest. Let them see something worth seeing. Let them see something that they've never seen before. And that's you guys. It's us. We have so much to offer. Our lives. It's not about how many days, how many hours a day you pray, how many hours a day do you study. Now, if you, I mean, there's nothing wrong with setting aside time to pray. I'm not saying any of that. But that's not going to make you any more righteous. How many verses you know by heart, it's not going to make you any better for God. But what do you believe? How do we act? How do we live? It says in Ephesians to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Nowhere in there does it say be strong in yourself and the power of your might. Because we're all very weak. We're all very inadequate. But God is not weak, nor is He inadequate. He is. First characteristic of a faithful minister is to be strong in the grace. That's the complete polar opposite of works. That's a complete polar opposite of circumcision, bondage, all that stuff that we works of the flesh. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He wants us to be strong in the grace. That's a whole nother, that might be next week, you know, be strong. It's used a lot. And God wants us to be strong in the grace. He wants us to stand. Well, let's read verse 1 again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom to go wherever you want to go, wherever you want to go. Wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So that's what I wanted to share. Thanks, God, for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thanks for your word that you have magnified above your name. That we can be strong in the freedom that you've given us, the liberty that you've given us to walk in. Thanks, Father, for the beauty of the body and how it works so beautifully together. We pray that we can walk within the framework of the love of you, and we accept freely, Father, all the things that you've given us. And we just know that it's not our works, but it's because of your grace and all of your all that your Son accomplished for us. So thanks for a wonderful night. I pray for this week coming up that it can be a week that we walk in the love of God, that we manifest your power in a great way. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.